بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Okay, leaving off from where we left off from. The previous lesson we did about those situations where you have to do the makeup as well as the expiation, meaning not only you have to redo, but also you have to do the kafara, the punishment, as to speak. Now we're going to do those that you need to do the makeup, you have to redo, do the qaza, but you do not have to do the punishment. So those that require makeup without expiation. Number one, use of suppository. Of a suppository, basically any sort of medicine that you use through the front or the back, from the any of these two passages. If you use that, although you are not required to do an expiation, but that will break your fast. Also, if you were to, while doing istinja or cleaning your rear or front for that, or front if it's a woman, and if you was to put your wet fingers so much in, that the size of a suppository, that will also vitiate and it will also break the fast. So it's important that when we in the month of Ramadan, that we, when we do clean, we do not go so deep. Basically, just make sure that the surface is clean, but not to kind of, you know, go to the extreme and basically let your hands go into those passages, especially if, you know, when it's wet, because that would break the fast. A lot of people don't know that, and they, you know, they, obviously it's good to be extreme in cleanliness, and but in fasting you have to obviously maintain that limit, otherwise fast will break. Something not normally eaten, no use for medicinal purpose, like dirt reaching the did we do this?
Yeah, we covered these ones.
Did we?
Most of page 4.
Oh, so we have done those.
Yeah.
Okay, let's not go over this. Number page. So we're on page 5 then?
Yeah.
Okay. So number 3, those that require nothing and are not disliked. We did that as well, didn't we?
We started the first one. But we didn't really cover it in depth yet.
We talked about hijab, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
So that we did that then?
That was right at the end of the class, so we kind of quickly went through them.
Okay.
Without much depth.
Assalamu
alaikum.
So those that require nothing and are not disliked. So those are those things which, if you do, it doesn't vitiate the fast, nor does it require kafara and basically expiation. nine things. One is to put oil on the actual beard and the moustache. If anybody puts oil in that kind of places, it doesn't break the fast. Also, to apply any sort of kohol, what do you call that? When you put a surma, you know, to apply surma in your eyes. What's that called in English? Anybody knows?
Eyeliner.
Huh?
Eyeliner. Mascara.
Well, not exactly mascara, is it? Mend. Surma.
Surma keda.
You know, you can put this in your eyes, this black thing that you it's a sunnah to put in your eyes.
Oh, in your eyes?
Yeah, you put the black thing, you put it, and it's a sunnah. Normally it's called surma, you've probably heard of that.
I don't think I've ever even heard it or seen it.
What is it called? That I do not know.
I'm sure.
Maybe we can come back to that.
Yeah.
Coal.
Huh?
Coal.
K?
K-O-H-L.
Yeah, coal. But that's the Arabic word, it's kuhul. That's the Arabic word you just said. Is it in English as well, that?
Kuhul.
Yeah, that's why it's strict.
Huh?
Is this under category 3? Those that require nothing and are disliked.
Okay. So, basically, applying sunnah, that's what it's called, you know, normally we call it sunnah.
Yeah.
If you ask your mom, she'll probably tell you what it is.
Okay.
Your dad. So, it's basically it's an ointment, not an ointment, but something that you put in your eyes and it gives it a black, kind of like an eyeliner type of thing. Mm. But it's not. But it's a sunnah. The Prophet used to do it. Yeah, sunnah. So, yeah. Because Prophet ﷺ used to do it while he was fasting as well, so it shows that it doesn't break the fast.
God.
Then we talk about blood cupping or drawing blood as long as it doesn't weaken him. So again, blood cupping itself or anything taken out from the body itself doesn't break the fast, but if it leads to weakening, then one should refrain from it because. Anything that will diminish his ability to fast is then it is something that one should avoid. But blood cupping in itself is not something which will negate the fast or vitiate the fast. So again, that it also inclines towards eating food. You shouldn't eat too much that you're just burping all day and not realizing. You know, you don't feel anything that you're fasting, and you shouldn't eat so less that you feel so weak that you can't do anything. You know, you can't even do ibadah, any other ibadah. So it should be in the between.
Moderation.
Right. Using the two sticks, siwak, even if you use at the end of the day. Okay. So. The reason why I said that is that there's difference of opinion as to should it be allowed to use in the evening. During the morning is fine. During the evening is ikhtilaf, difference. So we're saying that no. The musannif and the writer of this book, his opinion is that even if you use it at the end of the day, it's still okay. That's why I said even if you use it at the end of the day, rather it is sunnah. Because we all know the hadith that the smell of a saim of a fasting person is more fragrant to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and at that time he's going about to break his fast, so you want to preserve that. So that's why some ulama are of the opinion that you shouldn't be miswak at that time, because now is the time of accepting du'as. You know, now is the time you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now is the time that Allah ta'ala will be coming close to you, be listening to you, and he wants you to stay in that position. But no, the thing is, miswak is a sunnah, and that is a sunnah that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did even when he was fasting. So there is no stipulation that it can only be done in the morning, not in the evening. You can do it. Placing a wet garment on one's body or taking a bath due to heat. Again, that in itself, in no way or shape or form, diminishes the reward of the fasting. You know, because your if you do that, you may, your effort and your juhd and mujahada, what you're doing for the fasting, will somehow diminish. No, that doesn't. Because Prophet ﷺ himself, obviously in Saudi Arabia, is so hot. So taking a bath to cool yourself or to use a wet garment, that would not in any way diminish the reward of the fasting. And Prophet ﷺ himself did that. So it's going to show that doesn't diminish the reward of the fast. So you can do that. Same as now that's summer. And you want to cool yourself down, you want to take a shower, or you want to place a wet cloth, it's fine.
Some people put ice cubes on their lips. Remember when I was a kid, you see ice cubes on the lips.
On the lips itself?
Yes. It's too hot then. It's quite.
Yeah?
40-45 degrees
maybe. Where is this, Sri Lanka?
India.
India.
Yeah.
Okay.
It cools you down.
I don't know. But is it okay that the spot unless the water goes in, I think it's
yeah, it's fine. But I mean, if you're using it near your tongue, as near your mouth, is a bit risky. It's a bit risky. Unless you've got some problems there, but you have to use it at that particular place. Otherwise, you probably take a shower or something to cool yourself down. But is it because you've got dry lips or something?
Yeah,
that's
dry lips, that's what
I mean.
This is like 20 years ago.
Oh.
It was in hot summer then.
But does it dry your lips or something? The sun targets your mouth or something? I don't know. Again, it all depends. Those that require nothing yet are disliked. These things, if one does or engages in these activities, it will not vitiate the fast, will not negate the fast, but it's something that is disliked. And according to some, it is close to haram as well. If one tasted some food or chews on it without swallowing it, okay, without a valid excuse. If somebody does that, would, you know, choose food or tasted some food, although he doesn't swallow it, he spits it out. Again, that is something which is detestable and should be refrained from. Unless there is an excuse. An excuse would be, for example, a wife cooking for the husband, and the husband is very temperamental. His food has to be in a certain thingy, flavor. And then if that's the case, to maintain the peace and harmony, the wife can just taste it and spit it out to make sure it's okay. Also, if it's a chef working in a restaurant, obviously clients are coming in for food, he's working, he didn't want to destroy his employer's business, so making sure that the food tastes, if he needs to taste it, then let's make sure he spits it out, then it's fine. So in these kind of cases, or when it comes to chewing, for example, if a mother has to chew the food for the child, so the child can eat it, otherwise the child can't eat it, yeah? Then in these kind of situations, then it is allowed. But not just chewing for the sake of it, chew it and then check it out. No, you shouldn't do that, because a very good reason, there can be a very good chance that you might swallow it, because you're hungry. You're hungry and you might not be able to control yourself. And if you're not controlling yourself, it might just go down and your fast is gone. So it's very important that one does not do that unless there is a big reason. Also, a woman should not fast, although it's not in some of her. A woman should not fast, voluntarily fast, without the permission of the husband. Right? If she's got permission for the husband to fast voluntarily, not for compulsory fast, it's the word of Allah, she doesn't need the permission of the husband.
Is that a rule for any voluntary fast that a woman
has? Any voluntary fast.
So she's married.
After she's married, she has to ask the husband if she can fast.
What if he's not around, or if he's ill?
If he's ill?
Yeah.
If he's ill, still you need to ask. Still need to ask. Unless he's not around, then obviously no problem. He's gone maybe on a business trip or something. Or for any other reason that matter he's not around, then yes. But if he's coming back or something, then no, permission should be sought.
Why is that?
Why? Yeah. Okay, I'll break it down for you. Basically, it is the right of the husband to ask to copulate at any time. That is the only right that the husband enjoys. You know, which the wife should provide. So much so, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if the husband requests the wife to come and to congregate, the wife should not even refuse. Even if the wife's cooking and she has to go, she should go. Yes, the wife doesn't have to cook, the wife doesn't have to clean his clothes, all this. These are all the, you know, these are cultural things that we do, maybe to keep the peace of harmony, which is fine, which is a good thing. But it is not compulsory upon the wife. She doesn't have to do that. Okay, she didn't have to even cook for the husband. But the right that she actually, the right that the husband enjoys is that to fulfill that need. Otherwise, fornication, everything happens.
And therefore, so is there fast in the
Nikon. Yeah. So that's his right being denied. So if he's given permission, that means he's forsaking his right. But when it comes to farad, obviously, that's Allah's hukum and order, and Allah's order is above everybody else's.
But that's the should rather than has to, isn't it?
Huh?
That's the should seek permission rather than has to, right?
No, has to.
That's just farad that she seeks permission.
Yeah. Because otherwise you're taking someone else's right.
Yeah.
And taking someone else's right is haram. You can't take somebody's right. I can't start taking your wealth without you. That's your right, isn't it?
It's more money, man.
Yeah, that's it. So that goes with everything. Any right. Understand? Any right that your permission has to be sought. Sorry?
What happens in the event that it's not and say the husband disagrees after?
Disagrees, then again, she'll be sinful. She'll be sinful. And in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And to tell you the truth, a lot of the family breakup is due to that.
Really?
Due to this fact that the wife doesn't really understand, appreciate that the husband's needs, if you come to think of it. Yeah? And there's a lot of marriage breakdowns because of that. You know, sometimes, you know, to be frank, you know, men can forsake a lot of things. But there is one thing that they can't do Islamically other than with their own wife. They can eat somewhere else if they have to, eat in a restaurant. They can get the clothes washed by someone else. They can get everything done. There's one thing they can't do unless he's got a wife. Or unless he's got a second wife. And if that's been also denied, what does the husband do? And that also controls. Remember, women tend to be more emotional. Men tend to be less. But that's one thing that takes a man to a boiling point. That is one thing that controls a man. And a man is more obedient to his wife when he has access to that. And that woman doesn't understand something. If you really want to control your man, you control him through that, which is halal, which is rewardable. Then you want him to build you a house, he'll build you a house. He'll do everything for you. As long as you, because a man is human, he has that's a natural animal instinct that he has. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala channeled that through halal ways. Right? And once that is looked after, man is a slave of a woman. But when that happens, then he can only control so much. Then he starts flaring up, then he starts this and that, and this happens, and that happens. Yeah? Unless he's naturally very angry person and a naturally very temperamental, he's just normal, he's just got too much anger inside him, then there's a different thing. But normally, a normal man goes beyond the realms. People don't understand there's a lot of reasons why that happens. So when Prophet ﷺ says that, when Islam says that, there's a reason. There's a reason. You know? I don't know if you're off the track, but...
It's so interesting. Do you know many, as you said, in your experience, that you've seen this as how marriages break?
Yeah.
Do you know many marriages, many people who have multiple wives, like two or three wives?
Within our culture, it's very less. Yeah. But within those cultures that do understand, like the Arabs and everything, it's fine.
And how have you seen?
It's fine as long as it's provided, everything's fine, it's fine. Mm. Obviously, there's a bit of jealousy, but there's understanding. Mm. There's an understanding. And there is a lot of accommodating factors there as well. So, again, these are something that needs to be talked about, educated. Mm. And within our culture, this is education is not there. The education is not there, especially when it comes to, you know, marriages. You know, they talk about their rights, yeah, but a man is allowed to get married more than once. That right doesn't exist. you can't do that. If you do that, I'm going out for the back door. But at the same time, they don't want to fulfill the husband's rights. So what does he do? He's in a catch-22 situation, isn't he? So then, and unfortunately, that leads to zina, that leads to lots of things, lots of bad habits do happen after that, which is very bad, and that corrupts society. And Islam is about purity, it's about cleanliness, it's about, you know, having a good etiquette and morals. That's what Islam is all about. And so Islam has done all that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. He knows what our limits are. He knows what we are made of. He knows what our emotions are. He knows, you know, what desires and what we have. So everything has been put into place to look after every single feeling and emotions and every single, you know, basically chemicals in our body. Even this fasting itself, is good, not just for the soul, but good for the body. I was reading somewhere on the internet that, you know, we all know, well, if not all, but majority of us know, that fasting for 2 days in a week, on Monday and Thursday, is Sunnah of Rasulullah SAW. Yeah. Recent research has shown that if you fast 2 days, it's good for the body. Physically. Right? Obviously, they don't talk about the soul and all that, because that's not related to them. But physically, it's good.
It's like a detox, isn't it?
Yes, it gives the body time to rejuvenate. So the body feels better. You know? And the mechanism and everything else, otherwise it's always an overtime. In this country, the amount we eat, the body's always in overtime. You know? And that's what it is. So, it's a lot of things which destroys us. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told us. Number one, stress. How do we get stress? One of the biggest reasons is we fear of the unknown. Fearing of the unknown is the biggest stress. What will happen to my job tomorrow? Okay? What happens this? What happens that? But if we accept what Allah SWT has decreed, whatever's gonna come, it's written for me. I can't change that. And you actually program yourself to think that way. Yeah? Then if anything happens to you, straight away you can come to terms with it. This is written for me. Why am I stressing about it for? Could I change it? No, I couldn't have changed it. So straight away your stress levels come down. So Prophet ﷺ already said it. So remember, this taqdeer, this written, why I said about taqdeer, and why I put it in a book form, is for your benefit. لِكَيْ لَا تَأْسَوْ عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا تَفْرَحُوا عَلَى مَا آتَاكُمْ. That first of all, that you do not start to worry so much of things that you've lost, because you've written before. Nor you start to get so pride that you've done this and that, because that was written for you. Don't think that you did it because you were so good at what you did. It was real for you that you were going to get this much money. Oh, you know, I did so many businesses because I was so clever. Hang on a minute. There's many people who are doing businesses, right? Yeah, they fail. There are many people. But you're lucky. You think you're lucky, but Allah put you in that situation where opportunities came for you. If Allah Ta'ala stopped those opportunities, you wouldn't have got those. You were there at that time. Who put you there at that time? One vacancy came, as you, an opportunity, you met somebody, and then he put your name forward, and out of the five applicants, you went forward. Who gave you that opportunity? You forget that it was Allah who did that. Who lets you wake up every single morning so that you go to work? It is Allah. You could have gone to sleep and not wake up next morning. Who let you go to work safely driving that car? It is Allah. For many people who go to work, don't not come back from work. We see that. We see the fit people dying on the pitch. So we forget that Allah is the one who's doing everything. So we don't start boasting. Oh, I'm so clever. I got this position because I can. No, no, no. It is Allah who provided you that. It is Allah who gave you that opportunity. So when we understand that, straight away our stress levels. Imam Hanifa rahimahullah, once he had a shipment coming. I think it was even somebody else. And somebody told him, oh, your shipment that was coming, it got drowned. He looked down. After 5 seconds, he got up, Alhamdulillah. And then after a little while, he said, no, that was wrong news. The ship was fine. He went down, looked up, said, Alhamdulillah. Not a single frown or change in his. His students said, what's this about? You know, we can understand that it's coming safely. You say Alhamdulillah. When you said it was lost, when the news came was lost, and you said Alhamdulillah, what was that about? He said, look, I had already accepted Taqdeer. I had already accepted Taqdeer, and I had accepted that whatever Allah has written for me, I am happy with. If that is what Allah has written for me, I am happy with. So I just checked myself. And did my emotion change, feeling change? Nothing changed. I was happy, Alhamdulillah. That means I've accepted whatever Allah said, done for me. And then when the news came that I had received my shipment, you know, I'm now £100,000 more, I checked again, nothing. Alhamdulillah. So that was full, basically, obedience, or should I say, full acceptance of what Taqdeer, what Allah Ta'ala has written. So, why do rich people, so-called, you know, some majority of the rich people who have access to the wealth, they tend to live longer. Look at the queen of them, look. Why do they live so long? A, their stress levels are hardly anything there. The only stress they might have is about choosing what type of food they're going to eat. That's how much stress they got. You know, oh my God, what do we do today? You know? They ain't got no worry about. So this is what it is. Stress level is hardly there. No cooking, no nothing. Food is there. Everything's there. You know? It's all about how do I keep my time, basically. You know? That's why they just. And us, look. We stress so much, arteries get clogged up, everything, you know. Which, you know, is understandable. Because, you know, we're thinking, where's our next morsel going to come from? Isn't it? They say 3 W's, you have no guarantee. One is work, one is weather, and one is wound. So this is, unfortunately, you know, if you got these sorted out, weather, you know. We don't need to. Alhamdulillah, you thank Allah that day has come one day. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So this is the thing. It's about. So when it comes to fasting, you know, it helps the body. It helps the body.
But when you say fasting Monday and Thursday, so like 2 days a week, is it advisable for married people as well?
Everybody should fast. Everybody should fast. If we can do 2 days a week, alhamdulillah. If we can't, try to do 3 days a month. Yes? But believe me, fasting not only is a great reward in itself, but it's also a recuperation for the body. For the body.
When you say 3 days a month, is it 13, 14, 15?
That's an extra sunnah.
Or any 3 days?
Any 3 days, and if you can do those 3 days, even better. Even better. And I'm quite sure there's a scientific reason for that as well. Not only the sunnah, when the 3 days when the moon is quite its fullest, right? There is also a scientific reason. Was because whatever Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it according to the instructions of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whatever He has shown us is best for us. It is the best for us. Not just best for the soul, but for the body. And the soul itself is nourished, it's good for the body. It's good for the body. So believing in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in itself is good for us. We can always relate that why this happened to me is because Allah wanted it to happen. Those people who are atheists don't believe in anything. Well, how do they console themselves? They commit suicide afterwards. Why me? Why not everybody else? Why me? Why not everybody else? Because they don't believe in God. But for us, the fact that Allah Ta'ala has given us the opportunity to believe in that, we can straight away console ourselves. So it's in our benefit. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for us, it's in our benefit. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you don't drink alcohol, it's our benefit. No, Allah's gonna get benefit. No. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says you only eat meat when it's slaughtered in a certain way, why? It's for our benefit. When Allah says don't eat dead meat, it's our benefit. When Allah says you read 5 times salah, it's our benefit. Our body generates so much electricity. But every time we put our head to the floor, all that energy is drained out. Every time when I do a walk, I touch my... I get an electric shock. I don't know if it ever happened to you. Static, yeah. And I was walking down with a buggy. That creates more static. So my daughter touched me and goes, "Ow, why are you doing that to me? I won't do nothing to you. Ow, you do that again to me." I said, "I got to, ow." She goes, "Ow." Yeah, father and daughter just playing. But it creates so much, because there's always friction. Everything that's in motion is causing friction. So subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's for our benefit. Everything we do. Doing the dhikr of Allah, what does that do? It relaxes the mind. It's our benefit. Name anything you're looking. Anything you're looking to is for our benefit. Giving in charity, Allah Ta'ala has made it fard. But if you got this from what you give, that's our benefit. It is our benefit. A, it helps to curb the greed within us. B, if the weak and the needy people are looked after, are they going to cause commotion? You're wealthy, you got lots of money, but if the people around you are not going to let you live peacefully, is that wealth any good to you? If every person starts knocking the door, causing riot, causing commotion, hey, because a hungry man is an angry man. He needs to get fed. What's he going to do? He has to save himself. He'll steal, he'll do this. And imagine your wealth is getting stealed every single day. You can live in peace? No. So giving in charity is going to help you as well. Look at the benefits. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, subhanallah, when it's Allah says that you're giving wealth, it protects your wealth and increases your wealth. It does physically as well. It does. How? One of the main factors is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts to relieve calamity. I know we're going away from the topic, but I thought, relieve calamities. You know, it's not how much you earn, it's how much you preserve. A person can earn £500 a week. Another person can earn £100 a week. But after everything, this person only saves £50 a week. This person saves £70 a week. He's earned 500, he's earned 100. Who's taking on more? Come on. Simple maths. Come on, what is it? Who takes more? The person's taking £70. Why? He had £500. Went down the street. His tire bus, £30. Went down the other side. What happened? There was a little fire home. Replace this. This happened, that happened. At the end of the day, he's only got 20 quid. Oh, we can't go to the restaurant. We'd have to do pizza today. We've only got 20 quid. This person, we're going to go restaurant, enjoy life. And he's got 40 quid left. So, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved this person from so many calamities. Everything is, money left over. Also, amount of stress. Every time you hear news, wife phones, oh, this is broken down. Stress level goes up. Oh, I've got to replace that. Every time your car breaks down, stress level goes up. Oh, I've got to call the AA now. 3 hours wait. This person, he's got a chitty bang bang going home, nothing happening in his car, he's fine, reaching A to B. This person's got to drive Mercedes, but it's broken down. He's broken down. And this person is driving like my car, Vauxhall Zafira, 12 years old. He's going to A to B, no problem. So, not only financially is lost, what about emotionally? All the stress levels. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you give in charity, I will protect your wealth, and not just wealth, your health. Protect everything, and your wealth will increase. Another way wealth increase. People don't understand. A person lives for 4 years, another person lives for 5 years. Potentially, who can earn more? 5 years. Every time your stress level goes up, it's good for the body or bad for the body?
Bad.
Bad for the body. It starts producing enzymes. It starts clogging up your artery. Every time your stress level is not maintained, what does the doctor say? Please, detox. Why have they made it compulsory that you have holidays? Why? You need to detox yourself. The body, this is the nature of the body, that when you get stress levels, it produces those enzymes. For a reason. But when you have too much of that, it's no good. Too much of sugar is no good. Too much of salt is no good. Even too much of water is no good. Anything too much is no good. But the body needs everything. Body needs water. Body needs food. Body needs fat. Body needs vitamins. But when you have excess or anything, it's no good. Everything has to be in a balance. Everything has to be in a balance. So that's why you do all this. So if a person is got lots of money, but this happened, that happened, this happened, this happened, he's going to be stressful time. Before you know it, he's going to go into grief. And this person, who hardly anything happens, he's thinking, how am I going to spend my next 5 years? So people do not look, understand. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Allah will increase your wealth and give barakah in your health, everything, there. We think, oh, we're talking about barakah, yeah, barakah, probably in the akhirah or something. But I'm giving £5, I've lost £5. You haven't lost £5. You haven't lost £5. You've increased. And I have seen with my own eyes. The subhanAllah, every time When I've given, Allah Ta'ala has given me back. It's given back. Obviously, you give according to your means. You don't give so much that you become destitute yourself. Right? But at the same time, وَلَا تَبْسُطْحَا قُلَ الْبَسْطِ فَتَقْعُدَ The Quran says, you don't become some miser that you handle like tight heels. You don't even give. You've got to maintain a balance. Yes, there are certain people who have so much connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they can give everything. And not resort to public for their needs. They have direct connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those people are different. For them, they give as much. And even now you have people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, they give. Whatever they come, they give straight away. They have hardly anything. But never do they resort to begging to anybody. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides their needs. But until you don't have that tawakkul, that reliance on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala has given you a pathway. Yeah? You give according to your needs, according to your thing, but give all the time. You must. And when you do that, you will see the barakah. I have so many testimonies from people. So many times. So whenever there's a call of need, try to participate. No one's saying drain your whole bank account, but give something. Don't walk away from it. Because who knows, that may be acceptance, that may be your that charity that will save you not only from the fire of hell, but help you in this world. So, where are we? We were talking about why, again, permission. You want to ask?
Like, most of the people, they Muslim brother, they bought in houses here, which is, I think, they were taking from the bank money, or this is suit, isn't it?
Yeah. What's that got to do with fasting, though?
No, it's a different part of the conversation.
Yeah.
Because this is haram, isn't it?
Yeah, there's plenty of other things haram as well. But this is also haram. But I think we leave that for another day, because if touch that topic, we're stuck here for the next 2 weeks here. We're not going anywhere. We've got to finish this course. How many weeks we got left?
It's 2 weeks.
2 weeks, yeah. SubhanAllah.
We've got a lot to cover.
Yeah. So, I think, inshallah, if we get time, we can talk about other topics, inshallah. If, however, if one kisses his spouse while not feeling secure from ejaculation or intercourse, it is disliked. So, kissing one's own spouse when he or she is not secure. If he thinks that, he or she thinks that if I do it, that I might ejaculate, then he or she should not kiss. This is normal kiss. But if it's very intermittent kissing, like on the lips or anything, that should be refrained anyhow in fasting. Because especially if you do intermittent kissing, whatever, something goes into you, that would break your fast straight away. But if you are secure, you know that you're not going to ejaculate. So, a peck on the cheek or something, your own wife, fine. Prophet ﷺ did tell us, I should go to Allah Ta'ala while fasting, it's fine. Yeah? But provided you can control yourself. If, however, one feels secure from engaging in intercourse, or from ejaculating due to kissing, it is not disliked. So, like I said, if one knows that, okay, it's not going to lead to one thing to another, fine. Just like sometimes you kiss your daughters, or obviously not the same category, but you can, as long as you don't take any further. And it's, in some places it's a customary to, you know, give a peck on the cheek or something, and which is not in any shape or way or form of intermittent relationship. It's just a sign of happiness or something, you know. The following actions are recommended mustahab for one fasting. So these are things that one should do. Okay? To have the pre-dawn meal due to the blessing therein, even if only a sip of water. So to have suhoor in itself is a barakah. Prophet ﷺ said, تَصَحَّرُوا فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ بَرَكَةً. That all you should have suhoor, because in suhoor there is barakah. So even if one has to wake up and have a glass of water, that is barakah. Okay? So, or before going to sleep, having a glass of water, that is barakah. Understand? So, but to have it right, that last part is another sunnah. But to have something after Isha is, you know, is suhoor. But the best time is to have it just before Fajr. Okay? And also, having suhoor is only beneficial to us, because it will give you strength. Such a long day, and you don't have suhoor, what are you going to feel? You're going to feel lethargic all day. You're just going to feel that you want to sleep all day. But it's no good to anybody, is it? You can't do your job, the world has to carry on, right? You're just part of the jigsaw puzzle. So you have to carry on. Yeah? So if you, you know, sleeping all day because you don't have the energy, it's no good. So Prophet is saying, no, you have suhoor. Don't be lazy. Wake up. Have suhoor. But don't have so much, like I said, that every word you say is a burp with it. Yeah? You're burping throughout the whole day because you've eaten so much. And what happens? You become lethargic because you've had so much. It's the opposite now. You just want to sleep to burn it off. So, you know, that's two extremes. The middle. Have something, but don't go to the extreme. You know, oh, I got 15 hours fast, so eat as much as you can. No, that's not good.
What is it this year? Is it 15 hours?
Or more now?
More than that. It's 18.
18 hours. 18, 19 hours. So, get up. To delay suhoor until shortly before Fajr. So to delay the suhoor right to near Fajr time and have it then. So again, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, why did that? If I benefit, why unnecessarily lengthen the fasting? Why unnecessarily lengthen? Because your fast starts from when? Fajr. So if you have it 3 hours before that, you've unnecessarily lengthened the fast. There's no need. There is no need for you to lengthen the fast. You know? Although, technically you haven't, but, you know, practically you kind of, you have, because you've had suhoor, you went to sleep, then that's it. That's your 3 hours fasting longer. Isn't it? So why do that? So this is why you should delay and only do what you're told. That's what Islam is all about. Only do what you are told. Don't do anything extra. If you're told to read Fajr 2 rakats, I'll say, oh, Salah is such a great thing, I want to do not 4, I want to do 6. Hang on a minute, you've been told to do 2, just do 2. Yeah, don't start adding it from your own self. Yeah? This is what Islam is all about. Yet, while being certain not to swallow anything after Fajr enters, but making sure that you don't, we're so late, you start eating and you say, Fajr started, and oh, and let's see, gone. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there are three things which are the akhlaq and the conduct of the anbiyas. One is ta'jeelul iftar. That as soon as iftar happens, they break the fast. Again, don't lengthen your fast unnecessarily. Fasting finished, you break your fast. Why? It's because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, fast only up to then. Don't carry on fasting. That means you're increasing, therefore you're increasing the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're doing something Allah ta'ala has been ordered you to do. So this is why Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, ta'jeel al-iftar. This was the sunnah of all the prophets. Whenever they fast, if fasting ends at 9 o'clock, they don't take it at 10 o'clock. 9 o'clock, 9:01, bang, broke your fast. Okay? وتأخير السحور and delaying the suhoor just before Fajr. We become so lazy after Taraweeh, we just mom, just leave a glass of water, that's it, and we go to sleep. Yeah? So that we don't have to wake up again. No. You leave it until suhoor. Yeah, fast. Now it's probably, this year probably easier, because fasting probably starts from 1:30. By the time you finish, it's time for suhoor, eat and go, pray Fajr and go to bed. And the third thing is, وضع اليمين على الشمال في الصلاة, that to put the right hand on top of the left hand in salah. That is what the sunnah of Rasulullah, the sunnah of the prophets. To hasten in breaking one's fast unless it is cloudy. So unless it's cloudy, you should delay, because you don't know if the sunset has happened because of the cloud. If it's not cloudy, then you know a sunset is happening, straight away break it fast. You see the sunset, finish. Time. But nowadays, how many people look at that? People look at timetable. Get the timetable! Oh, no, that mosque is 2 minutes early. Let's do that one. That's what we're doing. We don't even look at outside. We look at which ones are closest and which ones are easy for us. One must be certain that Maghrib has indeed started. The following actions during the day necessitate withholding from anything that would vitiate the fast for the remainder of the day, i.e. it is mandatory to do so. So what he's saying is that if anything these things happen, then you still have to withhold yourself from eating throughout the whole day, i.e. you cannot start eating if anything's happened. Number one, if one breaks the fast. If your fast is broken for any reason, either because accidentally you swallowed water, your gurgling went down, or somebody at gunpoint told you, eat, and you had to eat, or you were just not bothered about fasting, you ate something, and afterwards you realized, oh, what have I done? I broke my fast. So what should you do? So you broke your fast? Okay, I broke my fast. Now I might as well start eating Mars and chocolate bars. No. You still have to stop eating. Although your fast is broken, either because of accidentally, or deliberately, or on purpose, or under coercion, in whatever the reason is, okay, according to Sharia, you still have to refrain from eating the remainder of the day. Simple as that. If a traveler arrives to his place of residence and was not fasting on his journey, a traveler obviously, before Fajr starts, he started to travel. Okay? His flights, for example, 1 o'clock in the morning, he goes to Heathrow, he started to travel. He decides, okay, I'm not going to fast. Okay? He's coming back from journey, coming back home. By the time he reaches home, it's 4 o'clock. Now, although he wasn't fasting, but the remainder of the day, now, he cannot eat. He has to withhold himself. SubhanAllah. Again, that is a blessing. Imagine if he starts eating. Huh? He starts eating chips, burger, and all the other people looking at him, dribbling. Oh, when's the fasting going to break? He's having burger. When am I going to have burger? You know, that's very bad. No. You're breaking the decorum. You are causing unnecessary grief to everybody. You understand?
Is it followed?
Yeah, it's mandatory. Compulsory, yeah. Yep. Again, if an ill person, because he was ill, he didn't fast, he was having medicine, whatever, now he feels good, gone better. Kareem, I've gone better now, I'm not fasting, so less. for the last 3 days I was eating properly, let's kill it now. No. Again, if a person who's insane, doesn't know what he's doing, and then during the midday, he becomes normal. Everything seems to be okay. No, he even he's not allowed to eat.
Will he be rewarded?
Huh?
Will he be rewarded?
Rewarded for what?
For being
hungry. Rewarded as a fast, but he'll be rewarded for fulfilling the order of Islam, of Sharia. If a woman is in if a woman in menstruation or postnatal bleeding becomes pure, so she normally gets pure after 7 days. Her 7 day finish on the 12 o'clock. Okay, now she's pure. She's not allowed to start eating. If a non-Muslim embraces Islam, if a non-Muslim takes Shahada at 12 o'clock in the morning, in the afternoon, then, you know, he's blessed with Islam at that time, becomes Muslim, then he still has to refrain from eating. Right, only. Although, it normally counts as a fast, but he can't eat. If a child becomes an adult, by puberty or by age, if a child, male, becomes an adult due to seeing signs, for example, he has a wet dream, so that means he's become an adult, okay? Or by age, 15 Islamic lunar years, yes, which is 14 years, 7 months. Gregorio? Is that you say? Yes, what do we call it? Huh? Yeah, so that's 14 years, 7 months. If a child reaches that age, automatically that child becomes pubert. So when he became that age, then the child is not allowed to, Islamically, not allowed to start eating. The first three cases require makeup as opposed to the last two. The last two, the first three you have to still do the makeup, but the last two don't. So who's the last two? Non-Muslim embraces Islam. Because when fasting began, at that time he was non-Muslim. So he didn't need to fast, because he's not even Muslim. Okay? So, but when he became Muslim, obviously he had to refrain. So that day he doesn't have to redo, because it wasn't compulsory for him. Also, if a child becomes adult, same thing. When he was a child, when the day started, he was a child, and it's not compulsory upon a child. Okay, but when he became pubert, because the day has started, that day of fast is not compulsory, but he still has to refrain from eating. Exemption of fasting, we'll do that next week, inshallah. Any questions?
Yeah. Quite a controversial topic.
Yep.
I thought
fasting wasn't that controversial, but go on.
This idea of keeping your breath, what's the word I'm looking for?
Fresh.
Yeah, fresh. For those of us working in our Western environments, well, I speak for myself anyway, I'm always conscious about the way my breath smells when I'm speaking to clients, when I'm speaking to colleagues.
Should you do a swag or something like that?
Exactly.
Yeah, if that's the case, then no problem.
Is that
that won't in any way diminish your reward, if that's what you want.
Can you brush your teeth though?
If it's tasteless, if you get anything. You probably could.
You can. I think you can. Yeah.
Can you really? Everything's mint flavour, something flavour.
Simple. I think maybe they might make something simple, Brad.
Okay.
But then, during the fasting, you're allowed to use the maswak.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Sunnah.
How about chewing gum? Because you're technically not eating anything.
Again, if it's something that's got taste to it, then no. if it's something that's tasteless and it doesn't diminish in size. If it's diminishing size, that means particles are going in.
I think chewing gum.
Mouthwash. Again, if it gives a taste behind. But I mean, you can use it as long as you don't take it down. But
you still need to taste there.
But the thing is, I think once you freshen up your mouth, that taste, that smell goes.
Yeah.
That's what it is, really. And
that point about how you should try and refrain from using miswak near the end of the day.
Again, that's what I said. That was some opinion, but it's
scholarly opinion.
Yeah. But the thing is, preferred opinion is that you should.
You should.
You should do miswak at any time. You know, the more you do, the better. I think everybody's asked questions. I think you haven't asked questions. You got any questions? You're the only ones left not asking questions today.
No,
everybody's asked.
Because I came late, that's why.
Yeah. Don't worry, you can give me a question late.
If I'd come earlier, I would have asked
questions. Yeah. Okay, inshallah, if we prepare for Salah now, inshallah.
It might
and,
be a time.
Is it last 2 weeks left? Is it? The last week we still do our little party, isn't it? It's the last party for Ramadan.
Feast.
For those who have never come to our courses before, what we do every after Islam, every after the course and the last course, we have a get together. Something, everybody brings something. We have it. That's a bit of. Should we say? out of happiness that we've completed something. So we normally tend to do that every single year. Every course. Yeah.
Biggest turnout.
Yeah, you guys pray here. We'll go downstairs.